Well, it's good to be back preaching to you again this morning. Thank you, Pat, for filling in last week so I didn't have to do two in a row. We are going to be starting a new sermon series as I have occasion to preach. I went through 1 John over the past several years. I did the whirlwind tour through Ecclesiastes. And then now we're going to start a new sermon series in the book of Philippians. This is a really good book. It's a very encouraging book, and Paul has wonderful things for us, no doubt, as we continue to dive into this. Again, as I have occasion to be up here presenting to you, I'm going to pray for us first, and then I will get into what we have this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. And the fact that you draw us to this place, Lord, to be encouraged and to be lifted up, that we can open your word and that we can understand the things that you have for us in it. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that we listen and understand this introduction to Philippians, that you would do a work, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear you this morning, that we would leave this sanctuary changed because we have indeed met with you. We ask this in your name. Amen. So the book of Philippians, it was written by Paul, the apostle, around 58 to 61 A.D. And the letter was written to the church at Philippi, which Paul planted. Paul was the church planter of that church around 49 to 50 A.D. So, some 8 to 12 years later, maybe Paul's writing this letter to this church. Paul was writing this letter from prison, and Paul was had a deep connection with this church. He had a vision prior to going to Philippi that he was to go and preach to this area, and so he did that. Paul went to this area. He met Lydia. Back in Acts, we can read about what transpired there. Met Lydia, preached the gospel to her. She got saved, her household got saved, they were baptized. As Paul and Silas and Timothy were continuing on in their journey in that area, there was a demon-possessed gal that was messing with Paul. Paul got annoyed, it says in Acts, and he drove that demon out of her. Him and Silas were thrown in prison because of that act in Philippi. Well, in prison, if you remember the scene, there's a tremendous jailbreak that happens. The Lord shakes the earth and opens the doors for Paul and Silas to get out of that prison. And the jailer is about to kill himself because these guys got out on his watch. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Preaches the gospel to this Philippian jailer. He gets saved, and his household gets saved. And so some cool things were happening in Philippi, and Paul was at the center of that. But this letter that Paul writes is really a letter of thanks to this church. This is a church that had supported Paul on his missionary journeys, had been praying for Paul, had been sending him funds necessary to continue doing the things that he had to do for the sake of the gospel. He encourages the church here at Philippi to keep making progress in their faith, not to get comfortable, but to keep pressing on in their relationship with the Lord. And one of the cool things about Paul's epistles, a lot of them he wrote to churches that had some issues. Philippi seems to be a pretty healthy, issue-free church. They had some stuff going on, but nothing major compared to Corinth or some of these other places that Paul wrote to. And so this is a healthy, vibrant church, and Paul is just wanting to give them encouragement for supporting him through his missionary journeys. There's 8 key themes that we will find in the book of Philippians. And it's worth just going through some of these so that we get kind of a basis point of where we're at. The first key theme we're going to see throughout this book is that Paul wants this church to keep making progress in their faith, to keep growing. I think that as we even sit here this morning, hopefully all of us have that same desire in our lives as well, that we would want to keep growing and progress in our faith. The second of the themes is that proper spiritual outlook is key to growth. We need to have the proper perspective as to our growth, what that looks like. it might include suffering in some capacity. And Paul will definitely touch on that as we go through this book. Another theme is that Christ is the ultimate example of loving, faithful service to God. And mature Christians are to role model that in our lives. Again, a tremendous takeaway for us as we are ambassadors of Christ. Those who call upon his name, we are ambassadors. We are Christians. We are little Christs, as it were, that we have a responsibility and obligation. And as we're called in Matthew, to go. Jesus commands us to go. And so we are to be examples of that loving faithfulness to God. The fourth key theme is that suffering will come and it should be expected. But through faith in Christ, it can be met with joy. That is a radical concept, isn't it? That as we go through persecution, we should have joy. Again, Paul was a shining example of this. Even as he was in that Philippian jail, it says in Acts that him and Silas were singing hymns and songs to God. I can't imagine what a prison might look like back in that first century. It must have been just horrendous. But there's joy there. Even in that suffering, Paul can attest to that. The fifth major theme is that prayer is critical for maintaining joy. I think that we can all agree that when we are at our lowest, that is when we tend to pray the most. But I would suggest that we should be praying all the time in order that we may have our focus on Christ and that our joy would continue to grow in him, so that when times of suffering do come, we have something too substantial to fall back on, that our hope is found in Jesus no matter what we're going through. And so prayer is a critical aspect of maintaining that joy. Number six, the gospel is not individualistic. I think this is huge, especially in today's culture. We tend to think everything is just for us. Everything is me, myself, and I. But the gospel is not that way. As Christians, we're to have fellowship with one another and be united in proclaiming Christ. It was so awesome that Jen asked for prayer for witnessing to this friend of hers. That's an example of us partnering with her in sharing the gospel with this friend. We may not be able to be there with Jen, but we can encourage her through prayer. We can ask for God to give her that strength. And so proclaiming the gospel is not individualistic, another theme that we'll see through this book. The next one, the old covenant and the law cannot provide right standing before God. Works does not save us. It is only faith in Christ that can save anyone, repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not a works-based faith that we have. There's nothing that we can do. And Paul will lay that out as we go through this book. And the last big theme here is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. It is an amazing concept. It's a radical concept that I don't know that we can fully comprehend that, but it's true. Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. And because of the cross, Jesus was exalted to Lord. It is... When we think about the cross and as we sang about the cross, it is just mind-blowing what Christ did for us on that cross and what the cross affords us as we trust in that. The cross is central and pivotal to our faith, and Christ gave himself up on that cross for us. So those are some themes that we're going to find through Philippians. A couple of those themes will show up in these few short verses that we're going to look at this morning. And so if you want to follow along, you can turn to the book of Philippians with me. I put on in the worship folder that we're going to get through verses 1 through 11. That's not going to happen today. As I was preparing this, I just started getting excited and writing, and things started to go, and I thought, we're not going to get all the way through that. So I think we're only going to get till about 6 or 7 today. So, but I'm going to read the whole thing anyways for us, and so you can follow along. But Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are at Philippi, and with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's quite an opening. And for a minute, I want us to think about what this would mean if we were to have somebody write a letter of encouragement to us like this. This is tremendous. And I'm sure the Philippians were elated to hear from Paul and to hear such encouragement, to hear such Christ-centered praise on the lives of these people. And so I want to dissect this opening a little bit, maybe get a little nitpicky, but I think it's going to be good for us to understand a little bit what's going on here. So the first thing I want to look at is what the word that Paul uses to describe him and Timothy. He uses the word servant. Some versions might say bondservant or slave. A bondservant is somebody who is subject to and entirely at the disposal of their master. So if we think about that in the context of being a Christian, if we're bondservants of Christ, we are entirely subject to him and to what he would have for us and through us in our lives. Does that describe us? Could we write a letter to somebody and call ourselves a bondservant of Jesus Christ? I hope that we could. Sometimes I don't know that our lives play out that we would be able to do that. But Paul is expressing here, he is sold out to Christ. He is completely and utterly Christ's to be done however he sees fit. That is really an encouragement. And it is an example of the kind of life that he is calling the Philippian church to lead. I think it's the type of life, as we read it now, that we are called to lead as well. We should be bondservants of Christ. We should be slaves of Christ. And obviously slavery has gotten a tremendously bad rap because of what happened in American culture. But to be a slave to Christ is probably one of the greatest things that we could ever have happen to us. There would be nothing better than to be subject to Christ, to have him be the master of everything in our lives. And so that's a huge, huge point. Roman law considered, you know, a slave to be a person's property. Again, you're owned. You're owned by that person. Whoever you're in servitude to, you're owned by them. And so Paul and Timothy are declaring here they are in absolute service to Christ. What an awesome thing. Now, in Paul's life, Paul had many titles. And as we go through, as you would look through some of the other writings that Paul used, he would use the term apostle quite frequently as he was writing to some of these churches. But as I was doing some study here, Paul in Philippians, we'll see as we get into that, Philippians 3, 5, and 6, Paul basically describes himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was all in it as far as his life before Christ was concerned. And I'm just going to read what this says here because I think this is, again, from Paul's own words. He says, let's see, we'll start in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Whatever Paul did in his prior life, he did it blamelessly. And Paul did a lot to hurt the church before he was converted. But here he's saying, hey, if anybody did that job well, it was me. I did it. So there was some clout there that Paul had as a persecutor of the church. Not a badge of honor, certainly, but something to point to that, hey, whatever he did it to the fullest. In Acts, we won't read it, but in Acts chapter 8, 1 through 3, with the stoning of Stephen, Paul was there giving hearty approval of the death of Stephen. He was the leader. He was the guy in charge, and he was wreaking havoc on the church, but he had that reputation. Another title of his, that he was a leader. Post-conversion, he was the apostle of Christ. Again, as you remember that road to Damascus experience where God shows up and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And after that, Jesus changed his life and he became an apostle. This is also in Philippians here, the only book where he uses the term bondservant only. Again, in the other books, he calls himself an apostle, a bondservant. But this is the only one that says bondservant only, which I thought was kind of interesting. The other thing Paul has to his credit is that he's a missionary. He's a church planter. He was doing the work that God would call him to. But I think we see here, again, Paul's humility in service here. That he was humble enough to say, over and above everything else, I am a slave to Christ. I am a slave to his righteousness and what he is doing in my life. And that he was thankful to the Philippians for what they had done for Paul in support of him. Now, as Paul addresses this letter, we'll flip back here. He addresses it to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. As I was kind of reading it, I thought, oh, that's interesting. He kind of tags the leadership on at the end. And I don't know if anybody has ever read this and kind of thought, I wonder why he did that. I think Paul did that because he is establishing the importance of service to Christ rather than service to the leadership of the church. The overseers and deacons would be, you know, your elder team. As the church was planted early on, there were elders and overseers that were doing the work of proclaiming God's word to the people. And then there were the deacons that were in charge of doing the service, doing the running around and providing the meals and such for the people. Important roles in the church. But I think Paul's setting a precedence here that as important as those roles are, we all as a church family have significance within the body. I think so often we refer to churches, let's just say, if we're thinking of Grace to You Church, John MacArthur's church, we refer to it so often as John MacArthur's church. Or we would say R.C. Sproul's church, or John Piper's church, or Pastor Gary's church. But it's not the leadership who own that church. It's Christ who owns the church, and it's us that makes up the church. It's you guys that make up the church, along with the leadership team for sure, but the church is everyone. Common Ground Church is you guys. Without you guys, we don't have Common Ground Church. Without people showing up and serving and doing what we do here, we don't have a church. Paul is again setting that precedence that the church isn't to serve the leadership. The church is to serve God, and the leadership are facilitators of that. And it's the people. It's the people of the church that are the hands and feet and that do the work. He calls them saints. How many of you think of yourself as a saint? I don't see a lot of hands. But if you've trusted in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. You don't have to be emblazoned in stone or bronze and put in a church somewhere to be a saint. We are all saints who have trusted in Christ. We get that status from Jesus, and what a tremendous thing that is to have a status of sainthood. Other places that Paul has written, talking about or written to the saints, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 13, or 11 through 13, it says again, he gave some as apostles and prophets, and evangelists and shepherds to teach and equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body in Christ. You are saints. Isn't that good news? That should bring a smile to our face, that we are seen as set apart. A saint is a set apart one. We are set apart for the service of Christ. And as leaders and teachers, we're here to facilitate, again, that building up in that sainthood, to encourage you in that. And Paul's doing that very same thing to this church at Philippi. he wants to encourage them to continue on in the faith and to be built up. He says to them, grace and peace. Now, again, as we look at the current turmoil that we see ourselves in this present day and age, there's no doubt that there was turmoil going on in that day and age as well. And so to hear a greeting of grace and peace, it's a calming thing, isn't it? When I think about grace, I first think of my daughter. But it's thinking about God's grace. When the world around us is just like chaotic and things are just nuts, and we sit back and ponder the grace that God has shown us, it should just make us go. And then peace, we have peace in Christ. Again, when the world around us is just spinning out of control, there's peace in Christ. And so, again, for Paul to bring forth such a greeting, grace and peace from our God, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, it would just bring a calming effect to this church, I'm sure. And again, it points out two members of the Trinity, and we will see a third one show up here shortly. But we have God the Father and God the Son. I hope you're getting a sense that even just in this introduction that Paul truly loves these people. These are people that are near and dear to his heart. And he says in verses 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. Do you ever have those times where you just start thinking of people? I don't know, whether you're laying in bed or you're just, you know, driving in the car and, I wonder what so-and-so was up to. I wonder where so-and-so is now. Maybe it's somebody that used to come to Common Ground and we haven't seen for a while. Do we ever think, I wonder what they're up to? I do that often, and it probably drives Tamara nuts because I'll say, you know who I was thinking about the other day? And, I'll just do that. I just find myself always thinking of people. And it's never anything really deep. It's just, I wonder what they're up to. I wonder what they're doing. But how often when we think of people, do we thank God for them? You ever do that? Do you guys ever think of each other as a church family and, I wonder how Elfie's doing. I thank God that Elfie's my friend. You ever do stuff like that? I think it's important that we do that, and I think Paul's giving an example to the Philippian church that that's the kind of stuff that builds unity. That's the kind of stuff that builds that love and devotion to one another. And Paul here does this every time he thinks about them. I don't think Paul's exaggerating. I think Paul, every single time he thinks about these people, I think he's being truthful. That's what he does. Because that's who Paul is. He's a bondservant of Christ. He's sold out to what Christ has called him to. And Christ has called us as Christians to that very thing, to love one another, to care for one another, to be thinking of one another, to be thoughtful of one another. Tremendous principle for us to think about. So giving thanks is one thing, but do we ever pray for the people that we think about? I wonder how Mary's doing. I should pray for her. Do we think those things? Or are we so consumed with what's going on in our own lives that we don't have time for that? I pray that the latter is not the case. I pray that we never get so busy that we can't stop to pray for one another as we're thinking about each other. And again, Paul here is doing it all the time. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you, making prayer with joy. He's doing this all the time. It's a mark of who Paul is. And it's a mark of what a true Christian looks like. It's not just Paul that can do this. It's not just Gary that can do this. It's not just Pat or myself as leaders that do this. It's for all of us. We all have the ability to do these things, to be the church to one another. The other thing he says is that these prayers, making my prayers with joy. It isn't a drudgery for him to pray for these people. Oh, here we go. I gotta pray for Elfie again. Oh, boy. No. Not like that. There should be a joy with that. Have you ever had it where you're frustrated or upset about something and then you pray and you can't help but be happy and not frustrated anymore? That happens to me quite frequently. And Tamara's encouraged me a couple times, hey, you just got to pray about it. Yeah, but I don't want to do that. Because I know that if I do that, the thing that I'm upset about is going to go away. And I want to hang on to that thing, right? But if we pray for each other, it brings joy to us. It really does. And not only each other specific, but for the church, for our lost loved ones, there's a joy there because there's power. There's power in that prayer, and that's Christ Jesus. The world really is joyless, a joyless place. It doesn't take too much for us to look around and see that. The news, I don't watch it. It's depressing. There's rarely any joyful stories that happen in the news. You might find some joyful stories in little subsects of the news, but the typical news, somebody's getting killed, somebody's getting raped, something's happening bad, there's fires somewhere, COVID's killing everybody, whatever it is, news is depressing. Social media, it's fake. Don't trick yourself into thinking that social media is a real thing. It's fake. It doesn't bring joy. It brings resentment. It brings hostility. It brings depression because our lives don't match up to whatever friend is posting, whatever they're doing. It's fake. People's overall attitudes really do seem to be crummy, don't they? Have you noticed that? It's a weird, weird thing. And as people, we are so easy to buy into those systems. But here Paul is calling this church and us to be joyful. I'm gonna have us, and you don't have to turn to him, I'm going to turn to him, but I'm going to read some verses here on joy because this is something that, again, we need. I need to be more joyful. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Anybody want to abound in hope? I do. I want to continue to abound in hope in God. And that comes with joy and peace in believing, and God's the one who offers that. God's the one who gives us that. It's amazing. Psalm 33:21. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Do we want that? Sometimes I don't know if we do. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in our own selves that we don't focus on what God has to offer us. As our hearts are glad in him, the steadfast love that he has for us, it grows, it abounds. It's amazing. Luke, here's another one. Joy. I'm glad I put post-its here because there's a lot of flipping. But Luke 1:47. This is Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior, for he has looked on his humble estate of his servant. Do we, again, have that mindset? Do we have that attitude that God would choose to look at us as he did to Mary? We are all servants of God, again. As we get back to that bondservant status, we are all slaves that God uses to do wonderful things. Does that bring us joy? It should. It's a tremendous thing to serve the Lord. A couple others here. 1 Peter. Let's go to James first because I turned to that one first. James 1 and 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we're going through stuff, when we're going through difficult times, persecution, we should have joy. Because it's God working in us. That just brings a smile to my face. And I don't smile a lot, but that brings a smile to my face when I start to think about that. Grace laughs because she knows it's true. Dad, smile more. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. None of us in this room have seen Jesus. We haven't. But we know who he is. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us truths and realities that we can stake our lives on. Do we rejoice in that? When we listen to a depressing news story and we hear about all the crap that's going on around the world, do we focus in on what Christ has done for us? And do our hearts break for the people that don't know him? To the point that it brings us joy that we have the ability to go and tell them about him. Paul wants this church to understand that and encourage them in that. And as recipients and readers of that, that's for us too. Certainly Paul was writing to the Philippian church at a specific time and place, but he's writing to us right here in 2022 Lake Elmo. Where's our joy at? Is it focused inwardly? Is it focused on all the stuff around us? Or is it focused on Christ? If I'm following the progression of what Paul is writing here to the Philippians, he's encouraging us to remember each other, to thank God for each other, and to pray for each other with a joyful heart. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But I think we struggle with it. I know I do. So I'll speak for myself, and I don't think I'm much different than many, if not all of you. It's difficult sometimes. Sometimes the church drags us down. It does. Sometimes the church can burn us out. I've been there. I've seen it. But this is the best place for us to be. It really is. When we step away from the church, when we neglect the unity that is found here within these four walls, your faith will start to suffer. It's guaranteed. You look what happened over COVID, and again, I don't want to harp on this thing because I'm sick and tired of it, but the statistics are in. As people were kept away from the church, they have backslidden. There's been no growth. It's a really sad state of affairs, which tells me that God's word is spot on and exactly right. We need each other. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be thankful for one another and involved in each other's lives. We have a partnership in proclaiming the gospel. Paul's encouraging this church in Philippi to do that. We have the same encouragement. And I would bet that missionaries probably understand this better than anybody. A partnership in the gospel. Missionaries are totally dependent on the support of the churches that support them. Financially, prayerfully. You can talk to John and Mary after the service, and I bet you they can give you a 16-page dissertation on the importance of the support for missionaries. When we're dependent on something or someone, and they come through, how does it make you feel? It makes you feel really good, doesn't it? What about when you're dependent on someone or something and they don't come through? It's a pretty bad place to be, isn't it? Paul here is so thankful that this Philippian church has been there for him, that they've come through in those hard times. This financial support helps him to continue the work of ministry, to help him to continue to proclaim the gospel, to share Jesus Christ. And because of that, this letter is just overflowing again with love and joy for these people. When you know and trust that people are praying for you, lifting you up, how does it make you feel? It does make you feel great, doesn't it? That's why I was so encouraged to be able to do that for some of you this morning. And I pray as a congregation that you were encouraged and excited for us praying for each other as well. Because that's where the power is at. We can talk all we want about prayer, how important it is, how we should all be doing it. But unless you're doing it, that talk is pointless. We don't do kingdom prayer once a month just because we want to get together and do something different. We do it because we know there's power in it. Because there's something more to it. because God is here and he's working through it. Don't ever neglect prayer and praying for one another and being excited about it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And again, as a church, we need each other, just as this church did, to partner with each other in proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ. Do we discuss strategies for evangelism with each other? Hey, I was witnessing to so-and-so, and this really worked well. You should maybe try that next time you're witnessing. Or, hey, I was sharing the gospel with this friend of mine, and they were really receptive when I said X, Y, and Z. We should be doing that with one another, helping each other, praying for each other. When we know there's a meeting with a family member or a coworker or a friend that needs to know Jesus, as again we did this morning. Understanding partnership in the gospel is key for us to move forward as a church. And Paul drives that point home. Again, it's not an individualistic Christianity that we have. We need each other. Paul was away from this church probably for some time. He's in prison. And as we find out later in this letter, he doesn't know if he's ever going to get out of that place. Yet he sends a letter to thank the Philippians, to encourage them, to let them know that he's praying for them. He is in no doubt a far, far worse situation than these people are, and yet he is just pouring it on to them. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Be encouraged in your faith. Keep doing what you're doing. And in all of this, in imprisonment and wonder, Paul says to these people in verse 6, "For I am sure of this." He is absolutely certain, without a shadow of a doubt, of what he's going to say next. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you. Who's he talking about there? Let's do some Bible study skills. Paul? Paul the he? Is Jesus the he? Getting warmer. Holy Spirit is the he there. The Holy Spirit's the one that works and moves in the lives of a believer. Third person of the Trinity. And Paul gives him a personal pronoun. Everybody's into those nowadays. But he says he calls the Holy Spirit a he, denoting personhood. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are persons. They're not separate entities. They're one God. They're Trinity. Paul is proclaiming the Trinity here. He's Trinitarian. It's the Holy Spirit that works and moves in the lives of Christians to help us, to empower us, embolden us, all of those things. Romans 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us in the groanings too deep for words." The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us pray when we don't know what to pray for. Again, God knows us. God knows what we need. God knows what we pray for, and so the Spirit helps us in that. He intercedes. If you've repented and trusted in Christ today, you're here because the Holy Spirit worked within you. And he started a good work in you. And he started a work that he's going to complete until we see Jesus again. Isn't that encouraging? The Holy Spirit doesn't come into our lives, get us all excited for a year or two, and then stop. Sometimes I think as Christians we get that way. We get all excited, we go to a conference, Holy Spirit's really firing us up. You know, we're conjuring up all sorts of good vibes. And then a couple weeks later it's like, oh, bored again with it. No, Spirit continues that work. He doesn't give up on that. He's always working. He will always complete the work he starts. The New American Standard says perfects the work. I like that. We're far from perfect right now, but as the Holy Spirit moves in us, we should be moving closer and closer to that, and one day when we see Jesus, we will be perfect. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8, again, he's the guarantee of eternal life. Galatians 5:22, we know that, the fruits of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit gives us those fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all good, good things for us as Christians. We need those things. We need patience. We need joy. We need self-control. Every single one of us do every single day of our lives. It's the Spirit who does that work in us. And Paul's encouraging this church that that Spirit who started this work in them, he's going to finish it. Rest assured, he's going to finish it. He's going to finish it in Paul's life. He's going to finish it in the life of those believers. He's going to finish it in our life as we listen to this morning. We've been born of God. He will finish it. We need to press into that. We need to trust that Spirit's work more and more. We need to be opening the Word and let the Spirit talk to us through that Word, praying with each other, encouraging one another, sharing the gospel. It's a good thing that Paul has given us here. I'm stopping with that. Part two next time. But I hope this encourages us this morning. As Paul offers this encouragement to this Philippian church, he's really telling them, I thank God that you're doing what God's called you to do. Could Paul write that same thing to us? I hope he could. I hope it's encouragement for us to maybe clean up some of those areas that we know we need to clean up. Having more love for one another, having more devotion to prayer, having a bigger, better excitement about showing up here, meeting and gathering. Whether it's for a Sunday service, whether it's for a prayer, a Bible study, a flapjacks, a flannel, it doesn't matter. It's all stuff that brings us closer together in unity, that we can encourage one another in the gospel. It's a big, bad world out there. We need one another. We really do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the encouragement that we find in it, Lord. And we do need each other. And Lord, we need you to help us. Every single day, Lord, we need you to help us. And so we commit ourselves to you this morning. We ask, Lord, that as we leave these doors, as we go into our places of work, school, or play, Lord, that you would go before us, that you'd remove the roadblocks, that you would encourage us in our faith. And as a church of common ground, Lord, we would be unified in the proclamation of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and honor for this day in your name.